and welcome. Appreciate you coming out this morning. Before I get started, I'm going to ask for some help this morning. I'd like to give out a few references for some of the guys to read when I say it's time. So if you're willing, Cameron, could I ask you to look up 1 John 4:9? 1 John 4:9. Isaac, could I ask you to look up Romans 5:8? Nick, could I ask you to look up Ephesians 2:4-5? Jacob, could I ask you to look up Psalm 86:15? Nate, could I ask you to look up 1 John 3:16? Jeff, could I ask you to look up Jeremiah 31:3? And Bobby, could I ask you to look up Ephesians 3:17-19? And I can remind you of your reference when it's time, but I'll let you know when we're ready to read. So here we are, Valentine's Day. For some of you, this is a day that is exciting and you have high expectations. For others of you, maybe it's a day that you dread. I'm thankful that Grace has low expectations because I confessed on Friday that I had no plans ready for today. No gifts and nothing really extra special, though we are very thankful to be able to be together. I was researching a little bit some of the origins of Valentine's Day. Three unique different perspectives. I'm not sure if any of them are true. One idea is that it's a memorial to someone named Saint Valentine, who was a Catholic priest, and apparently he would marry young couples in secret after a certain emperor had decided that he wanted to outlaw marriage for young men because bachelors made better soldiers than husbands. So sounds like it could be plausible because I'm sure bachelors do make better soldiers than husbands. Another idea is that it is a celebration of an ancient Roman festival called Lupercalia, which had to do with love and fertility. And then the one that I thought was most funny is that Valentine's Day is based on an old European belief that February 14th is the beginning of the mating season for birds. So who knows why we have Valentine's Day? Certainly some interesting ideas are out there. As I mentioned, maybe this is one of your favorite days. Maybe this is a day that you could do without. Maybe you feel strongly, and maybe this is a day that you dread. Maybe today is simply sad for you because your marriage has struggled, or maybe you've recently lost a loved one. I know I'm thinking a lot about Denny this week, as I'm sure many of you are, and the pain of losing someone close to you and how that can just create a cloud over really any day, whether it's something that's extra special or not. Regardless of your perspective today, whether you see it as being extraordinary or not, what I'd like to do is offer us all some encouragement. As believers, we have the blessing or privilege, if you will, of being loved by the greatest love that was ever offered. And Scott, you said basically those exact words this morning when you gave thanks for the cup, and just really appreciating that Jesus Christ gave his life for us, and that his son, or that his father, God, was willing to send his only son. So we have an immense amount of blessing that we can appreciate today. And I think Valentine's Day is the perfect day to remind ourselves of God's love and how amazing that it is. So we're going to spend time today kind of in two different sections. I'd like us to start by defining God's love so that we can be reminded of how amazing it is and what that means to us. And then in the second section of our time, I'd like to talk about how God's love toward us should impact the way we live and the love that we offer towards others. So there's an encouragement piece because of what God offers us, and then there's a practical piece, how can we respond? So those of you who I asked to read, if you would come up and just kind of make a line here, we're going to use the microphone for sake of volume. But let's just take a few minutes and turn to Scripture so that we can be reminded of what characterizes God's love. The verses that we're going to read, hopefully with different people reading each one, will sort of just stand out, and I want you to really focus and just let them sink in. And then when we're done listening to the verses, I would like to gather some feedback from you of the things that jump out. So if you're trying to define God's love, that's what we're looking for. Excuse me. as we read these verses. And I'm going to make a list here on the board behind us so that we can appreciate them together. So again, if you have a reference, come on up. We're going to start with 1 John 4:9. So Cameron, I think that's you.
1 John 4:9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him.
All right, Romans 5:8.
Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Ephesians 2:4 and 5.
But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgression, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
And Psalm 86:15.
Psalm 86:15. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth.
1 John 3:16.
By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren.
Jeremiah 31:3.
The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness I have drawn thee.
Ephesians 3:17-19.
That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God.
All right, thank you for reading those verses. I'm going to put them here on the screen so that you can just take a minute, look them over. And as I mentioned, what I'd like to do is gather some feedback from you. So if something jumps out as you think about these verses of how we would describe God's love, I'd like to hear that. It could be one word, it could be a phrase, it could be a paraphrase. Maybe this brings to mind for you another verse. There's certainly plenty of places in Scripture that talk about God's love, and if you want to share a different verse with us, I would appreciate that also. All right, any thoughts? That's excellent. You can read my writing. I don't know if it's too small, but we'll do our best. Something undeserved. You know, that was mentioned this morning as well. Don, I think when you prayed, you said how you felt undeserving sometimes. And we can all say that, can't we? Certainly are undeserving of God's love. All right, Cameron, did I see a hand over here? Limitless. I like that word. Yes, Dean. Everlasting love leads to everlasting life. More thoughts? Unconditional, maybe? You don't have to pay for it? Done? Hard to describe. Yeah, that's an interesting word to think about. What does great really mean? In my thoughts, when I was thinking about the word great, the idea that came to mind for me was like a huge, perfect panoramic scene of a mountain. You know, something that's just big and beautiful, and you really can't even take it all in. It's hard to truly fathom. But this idea of great, certainly in those verses. What else? Eternal. I'm going to underline everlasting. Everlasting and eternal. It's not going anywhere. That's hope for the future, isn't it? That word jumped out at me as well, Jerry, and I was thinking about abundant and how do I define that or how do I paraphrase it to help me remember. And I came up with the idea of overflowing. So there's just more there than you need, more than you can ever take advantage of, abundant. Unfailing. That's good. Bonnie, did I see your hand? Sacrificing. Excellent. When I was thinking about some of these characteristics, the idea of sacrifice is there. And for my mind, I paraphrase that as God was willing to give until it hurt. You know, it's not as though there was a huge amount of abundance to give from. You know, if you liken it to finances, maybe, you know, you hear of huge gifts to charity, millions of dollars, but maybe the people who give those millions of dollars have billions of dollars. And so is that really giving until it hurts? You know, when God gave, it was his one son. So he gave until it hurt. Slow to anger. That's a good one. We're getting a good list here. Nate, for everyone. Merciful. Anybody think of another verse, a verse that I didn't put on this list that describes God's love? John 3:16, yes, that's a good one. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have life everlasting. All right, I appreciate you sharing your thoughts here. I will add some of mine on the screen. Some of them we've already talked about. But again, particularly maybe if you're watching on Zoom, I'll share this list. On the board, we've written down that God's love is for everyone. It's merciful. It's something undeserved. It's limitless. It's unfailing. It's everlasting love that leads to everlasting life. There are no strings attached. God's love is great. It's sacrificing. It's abundant. It's slow to anger. I shared my thought that God was willing to give until it hurt. I also came up with a paraphrase that it's intense care for others when they're undeserving. You know, we read this verse, while we were still sinners. So even though the recipients of this love were undeserving, the love was intense enough to be a life. We talked about the greatness of God's love and the slow to anger attribute of his love. We talked about it being abundant or overflowing. Another thought that I have related to God's love being sacrificial is that there really was no cap on the price that God's love would pay, was there? You know, sometimes I think in life we pat ourselves on the back when we do something loving towards someone else. And I was thinking specifically, maybe in a marriage relationship or maybe a child to parent, wherever it's applicable for you, sometimes we think, well, that person has done 40% today, so I'll do 60%, and that earns me a badge of extra specialness, right? Because I've done a little more than my share. And when in reality, God's love had no cap on the price that he would pay. He gave his life. We didn't talk on this specifically, but the verses from Ephesians that Bobby read say that the author here is praying that everyone can grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. You know, and I like those adjectives there because it just describes really a hugeness, doesn't it? God's love is huge, almost like an ocean. You know, the song that the guy sang earlier gets at that idea. God's love is huge, like an ocean. So here's the thing as we think about this morning. We have a God who has a son. Both of them are perfect and righteous. They don't have to care about me, and they don't have to care about you. And yet they do. And this is the greatest love that was ever offered. Together, God and his son Jesus chose to overlook our filthiness, our sin, our self-centered behaviors, our ongoing list of wrongs, and they chose to meet us in our time of need. God chose to sacrifice his son, and Jesus chose to lay down his life because of the love that they have for you and for me. What an encouragement that is today as we think about a day that's celebrating love. We've received the greatest love ever offered. Here's the other thing that, the other thought that is important as we consider God's love. We know these things, don't we? We know the list that we just looked at. We know these verses. I doubt that we read a verse this morning that you haven't already read probably multiple times in your life. John 3:16 was mentioned. You know, we know that verse. Many of us can say it in our sleep. We know that God's everlasting and unfailing. We say that. I know that I say it sometimes flippantly. So we know it, but the question is, do we recognize it in our hearts? Does it really sink in, and does it mean something to us? Does it change the way that we view God? Does it change the way that we view God? Does it make us want to praise him? Absolutely should, right? As we think about this. But does God's love and the greatness of it truly make us want to praise him day in, day out, each moment of each day? Do we remember how great his love is when something's not going our way? That's a challenging one, isn't it? It's easy to be caught up in what's happening in this world or in our day-to-day lives and really not focus on the fact that God's love is so great and what he's offered us. Do we remember that there's no cap on the price God was willing to pay for us when we're tempted to give in to our selfishness and sin? I know that I'm guilty many times of forgetting that and thinking, I've done all I can. I don't have more love to offer. The truth is, there was no cap on the price that God was willing to pay. I hope that these thoughts are both encouraging and challenging to you this morning. It's encouraging to stop and just really think about God's love and how great it is. It should also challenge us to think about, has it hit our hearts and has it impacted the way we live and the way we think? So the hymn that was sung this morning, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus, the words of that hymn are really a great description of God's love. And even the melody kind of goes along with this idea of an ocean that's big and vast. But sometimes it's nice to step back and know a little bit about the story behind the words to that hymn. So I want to share that with you as we think about God's love. Few hymns paint such a vivid picture of God's love as this one that was written by Samuel Trevor Francis. It helps visualize the immensity of Christ's love, overwhelming and free. submerging us in the depths of his tender heart. Even the swelling and receding notes of the melody create an image of God's love, reminding us of the gentle waves on a vast ocean. Francis experienced this love in an especially compelling way one cold winter night. He was at a point in life when his faith had wavered, and he found himself walking across London's Hungerford Bridge. In his sadness and loneliness, he heard a whisper tempting him to end his misery and jump into the churning waters. Fortunately, he didn't heed the dark voice. Instead, he heard God's reassuring words speak to him in the night, and on that bridge, he reaffirmed his faith in Jesus Christ and put complete trust in him as his Savior. This transformational experience echoes throughout the words of Francis's hymn, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus," reminding us of the truth found in Romans 8, 38 through 39. So let me read those verses, Romans 8, 38 through 39. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, or things present, or things to come, or powers, or height or depth, or any other created thing, will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So back to this idea of eternal, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's another hymn that talks about God's love, and the author does a really good job of describing it. It's in your green hymnal. It's number 67. We're going to sing that hymn together in a minute as we sort of just sit and try to let the amazingness of God's love sink in. But before we sing, I'd like to share with you also the story of that hymn, an interesting story behind how it was written. So the author is a man named Frederick Lehman, and he was from California. He was a businessman who lost everything through business reverses. After his business failed, he was forced to spend hours working in manual labor in a packing house, packing oranges and lemons into wooden crates. This is the environment that the Lord chose to use to write a hymn. Mr. Lehman was a Christian who rejoiced in his salvation, and he was so moved by a Sunday evening sermon on the love of God that he could hardly sleep. The next morning, the thrill of the previous evening had not left, and as he drove to the packing house, the makings of a song began to come together in his head, with God's love as the theme. Throughout the day, as he packed oranges and lemons, the words continued to flow. It may be that he jotted down words on various pieces of broken crates as he went along the day. He could hardly wait to get home and put the words on paper. After arriving home, he hurried to his old upright piano and began arranging the words and composing a melody to fit them. Soon, he had finished two verses and the melody to go along with them. But now, what was he to do? At that time, a song had to have at least three verses to be considered complete. He tried and tried to come up with a third verse, but without success. The words just would not fall into place. It was then that he remembered a poem someone had given him some time before. Looking around, he found the poem printed on a card, which he had used as a bookmark. As Mr. Lehman read the words, his heart was thrilled by the adequate picture of God's love that they pictured. He then noticed this written on the bottom of the card. These words, so this is the third verse of that hymn, "The Love of God," were found written on a cell in a prison, the cell wall in a prison 200 years ago. It wasn't known why the prisoner was incarcerated. Neither is it known if the words were original or if he had heard them somewhere and then decided to put them in a place where he would be reminded of the greatness of God's love. Whatever the circumstances, he wrote them on the wall of his prison cell. In time, he died, and the men who had the job of repainting his cell were so impressed by the words that they wrote them down before painting the walls. When Frederick Lehman went to the piano and began to voice the words with the melody he had just written, they were a perfect fit. He felt it was a miracle. The song was published, and it remains published today with those words as the last verse. Later, it was learned that that third verse was actually written by a Jewish rabbi in the year 1000. So they were written by a man who didn't even recognize Christ as Messiah, and yet was able to paint such a vivid picture of God's love in the words that you still see today as the third verse of that hymn. So let's just take a minute, sing that together, and as we do, really think about the words and how they describe God's love and what that means to us. I appreciate your good singing, and Scott, thanks for helping us with that. Amazing and encouraging to stop and think about God's love, isn't it? So I mentioned that we're going to transition a little bit into thinking about, as Christians, what our response should be. And I'm going to ask for a little bit more help, guys. Those of you who read before, if I can give you a second reference, and maybe while you are looking this up, go ahead and make your way up here, because we're ready to read them. Cameron, Ephesians 4, 2 and 3. Isaac, 1 Peter 1, 22. Nick, Mark 12, starting in verse 29. Jacob, 1 John 3:18. Nate, 1 Peter 4:8. Jeff, 1 Corinthians 16:14. And Bobby, 1 John 4:19 through 21. So again, transitioning your thoughts a little bit from thinking about how to characterize God's love and how to characterize what our love as Christians should look like. That's what these verses are going to focus on. And then we'll do the same thing we did before. I'd love to hear some thoughts from you about what jumps out at you as you listen to these verses. So Ephesians 4, 2, and 3.
Ephesians 4, 2, and 3. With all lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit.
1 Peter 1:22.
Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart.
Mark 12, and then 29 through 31.
Jesus answered, "The foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these."
1 John 3:16.
It says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth."
1 Peter 4:8.
1 Peter 4:8, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins."
1 Corinthians 16:14.
"Let all your things be done with charity."
1 John 4:19-21.
"We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? In this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must first love his brother also."
All right, thanks again for reading. So similar to last time, I'd love to hear your thoughts about what jumped out as you listen to those verses. You have a quick minute to think while I try to erase this. Okay. Describing our love as Christians, as Christians, what should our love look like in response to the great love that God has offered us? Let me get these verses back up for you. Others. In contrast to self, right? others focused. Charity is what Jeff said, in case you couldn't hear that. Say it again. Pure. It's a good description. I think that gets at motives, doesn't it? Are we doing what we're doing out of pure love or some other reason? Yes. Action. It's action, not just words, right? Bonnie. With all our being. It gets back to that idea that Christ's love had no cap, right? And if we're loving with all our being, chances are there's not a cap on how we extend our love towards others. Other thoughts? You said mirroring his love? Yeah, we have a pattern to follow, don't we? We've just spent time thinking about that and defining it. So we don't have to reinvent the wheel or figure out what to do. Just following God's love is the goal. Other ideas? Deep love. It says a lot when you add an adjective, doesn't it? It takes it from just saying a word and really having to think about what it means. Carrie, did I see your hand? Oh, great minds think alike. Unconditional. So we're hearing some of the same descriptions that we heard when we defined God's love, didn't we? Yeah. It's interesting, though, that Scripture has areas that talk about God's love so we can understand it or attempt to understand it, and then it has other Scripture that speaks to us as Christians about how we can show love to others. And the characteristics are very similar, if not exactly the same. Fearless, another good adjective. Yes. Commanded to love. Yeah, it's really not an option when you read some of those verses, is it? Anybody think of a verse, maybe, that I didn't include on my list here? Well, again, I appreciate your input. This is a good list, and specifically for those of you on Zoom, I'm going to read through it. The love of a Christian should be others-focused, fearless, should be charitable, should mirror God's love, should be pure, should be deep love. It's got to include action, not just words. It should be sacrificial. To love others is a command. Love should be with all our being and unconditional. Again, I'll share with you the list of things that jumped out at me as I was thinking about these verses over the past couple of days. We've touched on some of these. You know, everything should be done in love. Doesn't talk about some things sometimes, talks about everything. And that's a challenge if you stop and think about that. You know, loving others is really the result of the Holy Spirit living in us, isn't it? If you look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, the list of characteristics very similar to what we just put on the board. Loving others is a result of the Holy Spirit living in us. This almost goes without saying, but I think we have to put the words together. Our love should naturally stem to others because of the love that God has showed us. And that's one of the themes that we see in 1 John, isn't it? In some of the verses that we read. Because of what God has done, we should be able to extend love to others. We touched on this, that we're commanded to love. And in fact, loving God and loving others are said to be the two greatest commandments. So if there was any question in your mind about the priority of the relevance of today's discussion, I think that's been answered. They are the two greatest commandments, to love God, to love others. We said this, real love goes beyond words. It includes actions and truth. And then my own paraphrase here, you really can't fake it. We have a joke in our house, and I say, when you don't know what to do about something, just fake it till you make it. And Grace and I have this big debate, is that an acceptable thing to say to your kids? I don't know what the answer is. I just know that some days I have to fake it till I make it, right? You can't fake true love. You can't fake the love that we're talking about here as emulating God's love. This one's pretty sobering. Your love for God isn't real if you can't love others. I'm paraphrasing, of course, from the 1 John passage. But your love for God isn't real if you can't love others. And that is definitely something to stop and think about. Yeah. Yep. In case you didn't hear that, love doesn't come naturally to us. The only way to know how to love is by seeing God's love. And as I mentioned, the Holy Spirit living in us is a huge part of that. So my other observation here is something that you don't see. Nothing in these verses suggests that our love should be selective. There's no, if this person is like this or does this or takes a certain action, then I can show love, right? The command to love is unrelated to what other people do or how they do it. The one verse we read said love can cover sin. And I was a little curious about what that means because, you know, we know from a theological perspective that the only payment for sin was Christ's death on the cross. And we understand how that love met the need of sin. But in our lives, if we're loving, what does that mean to cover sin? So just a couple ideas to share with you. One, I think if we truly love someone else, it keeps sin from spreading. So let's say that someone I'm in contact with, I've offended them. And instead of them going on and talking about what Josh did that was offensive, they choose an attitude of love. So you see in that example how that keeps it from spreading, keeps sin from spreading. I also think the idea of forgiveness, of course, is very relevant here. And we know that forgiveness is healing. So love can cover sin because forgiveness is healing. And then thirdly, it promotes unity among God's people. You know, I don't know where this list hits home for you. I'll share a personal example. And as I read this, Ephesians 4, 2, and 3 really jumped out and set a high bar for me. God has been convicting me recently of my lack of patience. And this is specifically in regards to my children. It's hard to be a patient and loving father if you just feel inconvenienced by the needs of young kids, isn't it? And this verse just really kind of hit me between the eyes because I realized that instead of having a humble attitude, which would allow patience and then love, I have a prideful attitude. This is an inconvenience to me, and I can't be bothered with that. So therefore, I'm not patient. That's where this hit me as I was thinking this week. Maybe that example resonates with you. Maybe it's something else. Maybe there's a different verse or a situation in your life that this brings to mind. We know as we wrap up this morning, as we think about God's love and how great it is, and we think about our response as Christians, I want to leave you with two questions. Two key questions that I hope we can remember throughout the week and that I hope are thought-provoking. One, do I appreciate the amazingness of God's love? Do I appreciate the amazingness of God's love? And you know, we spend time defining it. You can't argue with the fact that it is truly amazing. But has that sunk into my heart and impacted my attitude, my outlook, and the way that I live? So question number one, do I appreciate the amazingness of God's love? Question number two, do I extend similar love to others? Do I extend similar love to others? And that's a question, of course, that only each of us can answer individually for ourselves and before the Lord. But it is sobering to stop and think about the commandment we have to love others in the same way that God has showed love toward us. Hopefully, even if you didn't particularly enjoy Valentine's Day before today, in every year future, you will use it as an opportunity to contemplate God's great love and how awesome it is. Let's just close our time together with prayer. Father God, it's encouraging and humbling and amazing to step back and think that despite our failures, our shortcomings, our repeated mistakes, you were willing to love us until it hurt. The God of the universe gave until it hurt because he sent his only son. And Father, your son loved so freely that there was no cap on the price that he was willing to pay and ultimately gave his life for our benefit. Father, I just ask that you would transfer that information, that knowledge, that awareness from our minds to our hearts this morning. I pray that you would help us to think about that over the course of this week and let the reality of the greatness of your love impact our lives. Father, I pray that the follow-up to that awareness in our hearts would be that we can extend genuine, true, and pure love to each other, not in our own strength, thankfully, but through the Holy Spirit living in us. Please make us moldable to him. Make us willing and able then to convey even just a small representation of the love that God has offered to us towards those around us. Thank you for the chance to be here this morning, and thank you for each of my brothers and sisters who've taken time to come out. I ask your blessing on each one during the week. Father, we think about those who can't be here. I ask for your encouragement for them specifically. You know who they are, where they are. And Father, even for the folks that we were thinking of earlier and praying for each one, various prayer requests regarding health needs and recent loss of loved ones. Father, you know each of these needs, and you can meet each person in their needs. So we thank you for that, praise you for that, and leave them in your capable hands. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.